Good morning. I'm Ron Ziegler. I'm one of the elders here. As Jeremy Bushlack mentioned last week, we have three Sundays here where elders are giving the messages. Jeremy gave the message last week, and I have the privilege of giving it today, and Eric Thompson will give the message next week. For those that don't know me, my wife Cindy and I are empty nesters. We have four kids and six grandkids. We've been coming to New Covenant about 30 years. About 3 years ago, I retired from a career as an actuary and redeployed, and I'm the volunteer executive director for a nonprofit called Hope Community Development Association. We have a construction jobs training program for guys with problem backgrounds. And I want to thank you. We are one of the local outreach partners. We and several others of the seven of the local outreach partners received part of the Advent Conspiracy offering that you all gave. And so we want to thank you for that, for the piece that we received. We're going to be furnishing, helping to furnish a house that we are going to have for some of these guys that need a little more structure in their life, a place for them to live. So thank you for your generosity there. And if you remember, we gave $42,000 to Living Waters International for seven clean water well projects. So thank you for being in your generous nature and contributing to God's work. I'm sure everybody here has had a time when they've been excited about something, looking forward to something. For the students and those of us that can remember back to those days, break. They've got spring break going now, you know? So leading up to that, the excitement for that, or summer vacation. And for the rest of us now, we're past that point in our lives. Maybe it's a family vacation or something that we're looking forward to and we get excited. Think back to this Christmas. There was another one of the car commercials that showed a young boy playing with a car, and then that shows him quite a few years later, and he looks out the window hoping, he's a teenager, hoping there's a car for him to be able to drive. There wasn't. And then it shows him as a man with a family, and he comes down the stairs, and he peeks out the window, and there it is. His wife got him a brand new car, and he's all excited, right? Let's play it out a little bit different. When he's a little kid, his parents give him this car. It's not fancy. It doesn't really resemble a real car that much, but he has fun playing with it, and it gets him kind of interested in cars. And maybe a few years later, his parents get him this, a matchbox car. Most of us probably have seen those, played with those. Those are pretty cool. They go a long ways when you slide them across the floor. So he had fun with that. And then several years later, his parents get him this, a Ferrari. Whoa! Well, not really. A remote control Ferrari, right? It has some of the functions of a real car. It has its own motor. It can go. You can steer it. You can drive it. And then finally, let's say a few years later, he's graduated from high school or college, and his parent gets him this. Now he's really excited. This is a real car. It's not like the model. This one can actually take him somewhere to where he wants to go. Several months ago, as I was just studying God's Word in my personal quiet time, I was back in the Old Testament and just kind of looking at the sacrifices in the Old Covenant. And I got thinking about how that related to the New Covenant. And I started thinking about God's plan for that New Covenant. And it actually began way before the Old Covenant was given. Today, we're going to celebrate communion together. And it's my prayer that as we look at the New Covenant and compare it to the Old Covenant, and really God's plan throughout all the ages, my prayer is that communion will take on a much more meaning for us. And also, as we look at God's plan across the ages, I hope that it just reemphasizes what we already know. God's Word is inspired. There's no other book like it, where over more than 1,200 years it was written, and there's a picture of the New Covenant way at the beginning, and there's other pictures along the way. No men could have figured out how to make this story work the way it did. God was in charge. So as we look at the New Covenant, we're going to start back at the Garden of Eden. It was really like kind of like a shadow of the New Covenant. The Passover, we're going to take a look at that, a symbol of the New Covenant. The Old Covenant, an illustration of the New Covenant. And then how that New Covenant is better than the Old Covenant. So starting back at the beginning, at the Garden of Eden, and we're all probably familiar with this story, God gave Adam and Eve one command. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. So we all know what happens next. Satan comes along and convinces Adam and Eve that God's plan isn't best for them. And they break God's command. They eat, and they immediately know they've done wrong. They realize they're naked. They sew fig leaves together. And then God comes to fellowship with them in the garden, and they hide. And God calls out to Adam, "Why are you hiding?" And he says, "I'm afraid." Adam knew that he had broken God's command, and that was going to result in death. Did he die? Well, they died spiritually. Adam and Eve could no longer stay in the garden and have that communion with God, that fellowship with God. They were kicked out. Why didn't they die physically? Well, this is where God's grace first starts to show up. In the Garden of Eden, it says in Genesis 3:21 that the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. God provided the first substitutionary death. There had been no death on earth up to this point. God killed an animal to provide skins to cover for Adam and Eve's sin. It's the picture of what he's ultimately going to do with Christ. It's not very clear yet, but we see that concept there. It's like that toddler toy car. It looks a little bit like a car, but it doesn't have much detail. There's a lot more that needs to be known about this. But God, in that first instance, is showing us that there's a concept here, a substitutionary death. Then moving ahead, there's another very clear picture of Christ. It's the Passover. The Israelites were in Egypt. They were under slavery, and God is going to deliver them. God told Moses that he's going to go over the whole land of Egypt, and he's going to kill the firstborn of every household. But he's going to spare the Israelites. The Israelites would take a lamb, unblemished lamb or a goat. They were to slaughter it, and they would take the blood and put it above their doorposts. And when God passed over the land of Egypt and killed the firstborn of every household, he passed over those houses that had the sign of the blood. So in the Passover, we see a symbol now starting to take shape. In the garden, we saw a substitutionary death. Now we're seeing that there's a symbol here, the blood, and the blood is representing the life, and the life is given. So he's beginning to shape a picture of what his ultimate covenant with us will look like. I think John the Baptist probably got this. Remember when Jesus came to be baptized by John, he saw Jesus come to him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He's talking to Jewish people around them. What do you think they thought of? Here's the Passover lamb whose blood was shed so that God, the judgment, would pass over them. God provides a more complete picture for us. He's revealing more about this substitutionary death as he brings us the old covenant. The old covenant had works that the people had to do to be part of it, to benefit from that covenant. You had to work under that covenant. It was ratified by blood, and it involved a tabernacle, a tent that they had out in the wilderness. That's where they would worship God as they wandered through the wilderness, and they had sin offerings that they had to do. So God delivered Israel from Egypt. He gives them the Ten Commands. He gives them lots of commands about how to live as a society, and then to enjoy the benefits of his covenant, which God promised to take them into the promised land. They had to work. They had all these things they had to do. And in response to God offering this covenant, Moses and the people, they offer sacrifices. And they take the blood, half of the blood from the sacrifices and put it on the altar. And the people committed to follow this covenant, to obey it. And Moses took the rest of the blood and he sprinkled it on the people. And he said, "This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." A little later, we're going to come back to these words of Moses. This is the blood of the covenant. And then God gave Moses detailed instructions about the tabernacle, this tent. And the tent was going to have two rooms in it. Here's an artist's rendition of what that might have looked like. The front room called the holy place. And then there's the holy of holies, that inner room, and a veil separated them. And inside that holy of holies was the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was a box covered with gold, and inside were the Ten Commandments, and on top of it was a mercy seat and cherubim. on each end of it. Here's an artist's rendition of what that might look like. And God promised Aaron and Moses that he would meet with them there in that Holy of Holies in a cloud above the mercy seat. This represented the very presence of God, the mercy seat, where they were to come before him seeking his mercy. As part of the old covenant, then, they had to, at the tabernacle, do lots of offerings for the sins of the people. And this is described in Leviticus 16. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would have to make sacrifices for sin. This Day of Atonement is still celebrated by the Jews today. It's Yom Kippur, and it's the most holy day in the Jewish calendar. Aaron and later the high priest were to take a bull and two male goats. And Aaron was to slaughter the bull for his own sins and for the sins of his household. And he took the blood from that bull and he put it in that mercy seat. He took it into that Holy of Holies, into the presence of God, and put it on the mercy seat. And then he took the goat and he sacrificed that for the sins of the people. And again, he took that blood into the very presence of God, to the mercy seat, and poured it out before the Lord on the mercy seat. Then he took the other live goat, and he laid his hands on its head, and he confessed the sins of the people, turned it out into the wilderness. Then they took the carcass of the bull and the goat that they had sacrificed. They took it outside the camp, and they burned it. They just totally destroyed it. The old covenant required death as a payment for sin. Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life." The shedding of blood represents the taking of a life. It represented death, which was the sin penalty. These sacrifices were an integral part of that old covenant. They were a picture of the substitutionary death that God had in mind for Christ later on. This old covenant is an illustration of the new covenant. It's not the real thing. It's like the remote control car. It has some of the functions of the real thing, but it wasn't the real thing. It pointed forward to the real thing. About 600 years later, so about 600 BC, God raised up a prophet called Jeremiah. And through Jeremiah, God gave us a promise of a new covenant. In Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34, he says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." God promises to put his word inside of us. He promises to be our God and for us to be his people. And then he promises to forgive our wickedness and to remember our sins no more. How glorious is that? How great is that? This is a new covenant in the future that Jeremiah is telling the people. I can't imagine what was going through their mind. They're going through all these sacrifices. This is so different than the covenant they have at that time. So unlike the old covenant, God doesn't require under this covenant people to go through all those works, all the things that they had to do to participate in that old covenant. So now we're going to move forward. We're going to look at Hebrews. We're going to be in chapter 9. And we're going to look at what it says about the old covenant. And while we don't know who the Holy Spirit used to write the book of Hebrews, we know it was written to Jews because it spends so much time and it explains how that Old Testament, how the Old Covenant reflected forward to what we have as the New Covenant. He starts off by pointing out a couple of his shortcomings of the Old Covenant. First, it did not fully reveal how we were going to be able to enter God's presence, how we were going to be able to get into that Holy of Holies. That old covenant didn't explain how we could have a relationship with God like Jeremiah talked about in the New Covenant. And it didn't make the worshipers perfect. So let's begin in Hebrews 9, looking at verse 8. "The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed, as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. This is an illustration of the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They are only matters of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. The writer just finished in the first seven books verses talking about the tabernacle in the Holy of Holies, that inner part of the tabernacle that represented the very presence of God. And he says in verse 8 that while that old covenant was in effect, the way into that most holy place, that way into the presence of God, to have a relationship with God, was not fully revealed. The writer says that the tabernacle with its Holy of Holies is just an illustration for the present time, that present time being the time when the new covenant was given. And the sacrifices made in the tabernacle could not make the worshiper perfect in conscience. They were part of a covenant of rules and regulations designed to make the body clean for a time of the new order, that is, until the time when the new covenant was given. The writer of Hebrews comments several times about these sacrifices not being sufficient to restore our relationship with God. In Hebrews 10:1, it says, "The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices, repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship." He goes on in verse 4, it says, "It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Next, the writer tells about, so he's talked about the shortcomings of the old covenant. Now he's going to talk about how is this new covenant better than the old covenant. So starting in verse 11, "But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands." That is to say, is not part of this creation. "He did not enter by means of blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean." So that's under the old covenant. They could get outwardly clean. "How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve this living God?" The writer of Hebrews, he gives kind of an explanation of some of the illustration of the old covenant as it relates to the new covenant. The old covenant had a high priest. In the new covenant, Jesus is the high priest. The old covenant had a sanctuary or a tabernacle. In the new covenant, it says that Jesus entered into a more perfect tabernacle. In verse 24, he identifies that more perfect tabernacle as heaven itself, into the very presence of God. And then the new covenant has Jesus as the sacrifice. It was only needed once, as opposed to all these repetitive things. The book of Hebrews is really says so much about how superior the new covenant is than the old covenant, than the Old Testament, how much better it is. Just in our passage here, there's three things that he says is better about the new covenant. He says Jesus is the better high priest. He was sinless. He didn't have to bring an offering for his own sin like the Levitical high priest had to do. He was already perfect, sinless. And he entered a better tabernacle into heaven itself at the right hand of God. And he is the better sacrifice. He was the perfect, blameless Lamb of God, as John said. His death paid the penalty for sin once for all time. It's not like the sacrifices on the Day of Atonement. They had to be done every year because they only provided temporary forgiveness. His forgiveness is forever. And not just for the sins that we've committed in our past, but the sins that we're yet to commit. Jesus paid it all. Verse 14 says that our conscience has been cleansed. We've been set free from the acts of that lead to death. Another translation calls these dead works. And I think of those as works that people are trying to do to earn favor to God. And we don't need those works under the new covenant. The old covenant, those were required. But the new covenant has set us free from those works, free from our bondage to sin. Under the old covenant, they had to work. under the new covenant, we don't have to have that. But why does he allow that for us? What's it say? So that, what? We can serve the living God. Are you serving the living God, or are you serving yourself? What would it look like if we lived our lives this next week, every moment, every day, serving the living God? If I walked out of here and I walked wherever I went this week and I'm serving the living God, what would that look like? Would I treat people the same? Wouldn't I be just passionate about getting together with this living God, reading his word, and spending significant time in prayer? And wouldn't I be excited to share the good news about this new covenant with this living God, with those that don't yet know him? What's the Holy Spirit speaking to you now? What does he want you to do? Just one thing this week that will that you would be more fully serving this living God. The writer goes on to talk about Jesus as the mediator of a new covenant. And a mediator is somebody that brings two parties that are at odds with each other. He brings them together for reconciliation. In verse 15, it says, "For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant." What's the reason he's a mediator of the new covenant? So that we could obtain eternal inheritance. That word inheritance could also be translated as possession. Christ mediated the new covenant so that we could have an eternal possession with God. And the word ransom, it means, it might better be translated redemption. The New American Commentary says the word doesn't necessarily imply a debt payment, as the NIV ransom might suggest, but it does convey deliverance and liberation and forgiveness. He goes on in verse 16, "In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is enforced only when someone has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood." The NIV translates the Greek word will here. In other spots, he translated it covenant. Here he uses it as will, as in the sense of a last will and testament, not as a legal agreement between two living parties. And he points out that this last will and testament, this covenant, this last will and testament was implemented because Christ died. And then he goes on to point out that even the old covenant had to have death to put it into effect. It says in verse 19, "When Moses had proclaimed every command of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll on all the people. He said, 'This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep.' In the same way, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." The author of Hebrews quotes Exodus 14, quotes Moses' words when the first covenant, the old covenant, was being implemented. This is the blood of the covenant. Blood had to be shed for the covenant to be implemented. A life had to be given for that covenant to become effective. The author of Hebrews also quotes from Leviticus 17:11 to emphasize that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Under the old covenant, the sins were forgiven temporarily. The worshipers were forgiven outwardly, but their conscience was not made clean. Their relationship with God was not fully restored. This was the old covenant. It related to man's outward behavior. It didn't affect the heart. But remember what Jeremiah said about that new covenant? He said, "I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." The writer of Hebrews quotes this passage from Jeremiah back in chapter 8 as he's explaining that this new covenant is going to be implemented through Jesus, his sacrificial death. This new covenant is a better covenant with better promises and a better sacrifice, and it made the old covenant obsolete. The new covenant permanently deals with our sin problem. It deals with the inner man, not just our outward behavior. It fully restores our relationship with God. The new covenant is significantly different than the old covenant. It's like the real car compared to the remote control car. That showed a function, but it couldn't take anybody anywhere. A real car can take you where you want to go. The new covenant, our sins, in the new covenant, our sins are actually completely paid for. Our relationship with God is perfectly restored. We're going to enter in a few weeks here, the most significant time of the year as a Christian, I believe, Easter. We see God's grand plan to save us from our sins. We looked back and we saw a shadow of that new covenant in the Garden of Eden when God sacrificed an animal for Adam and Eve's sin. And then we saw a symbol of the new covenant in the Passover with the blood put over the door. And then we see an illustration of the new covenant. In the old covenant, it's like the remote control car. It shows us the functions, but it can't really accomplish what's needed. Each of these built on the previous picture that had been given. Jesus is that mediator of the new covenant. John the Baptist saw this. He called Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. His body was broken on the cross outside the city. It's a picture back to the old covenant. They took the sacrificed animals, the bull and the goats, and they took it outside the camp and they burned it, destroyed it. His blood was shed for us to wash away all of our sin once for all. It's like a real car. It can actually take us where we need to go. I think Jesus kind of alluded to the old covenant on the night before he was betrayed, when he's with his disciples. Luke records this in Luke 22. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to him, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Remember Moses' words when the first covenant was being implemented? This is the blood of the covenant. Jesus uses those same words. He's about ready to implement the new covenant that Jeremiah promised. This is the blood of the covenant. This is where the name of this church comes from. We are a new covenant church. The new covenant does not require the works that the old covenant required. And it's a good thing. We would never have lived up to them. They couldn't live up to them. The old covenant was given to show man how far short of God's holiness they were. It was a reminder of sin year after year that man could not reach God on their own efforts. When our oldest daughter, Rachel, was a little girl, maybe about 3, we got home one night and got out of the car. And here in the east, this great big harvest moon. It just looks so huge. It looks like it's right there. And she says, "Daddy, get me the moon." She wanted me to grab the moon and give it to her. I don't know what she's going to do with it. Maybe play with it. I don't know. She had no concept of how far away the moon was. And she tried jumping and reaching. She ran to the end of the driveway and jumped and reached. She just had no concept about how far away that moon was. The Seeing Clearly series that we had, we talked about God's holiness. God isn't like us. His holiness is beyond our comprehension. We can't even imagine his holiness. We spent some time in God's Word here. And when we do that, we should always ask ourselves, so what? What does it matter what I've just read or what I've just heard? Here's a couple things. I hope that we have a better appreciation as we come to the communion table of what this new covenant entails and how much superior it is from the old covenant. I hope we have a better appreciation for the name of this church, New Covenant Bible Church. And I hope we're more motivated to fully serve this living God this coming week. We're going to have communion in a little bit, and we want to listen to what God wants to tell us this morning. Most of us have trusted Christ as our Savior. We try to walk with him, and yet we stumble. Even though we're his sons and daughters, we stumble. Maybe you had a very victorious week. Well, praise God for that. But the rest of us, I'm sure we know that we haven't fully lived up to what God would have wanted for us this week. We haven't lived perfectly. Maybe it was a bad attitude towards somebody. Maybe we got angry with our kids or with someone else. Maybe we had bad thoughts, lustful thoughts, or covetous thoughts. Man, I wish I had what they had. As we go to communion, we can thank God that those things, which under the old covenant would have placed guilt on us, those have been dealt with. They've been forgiven. As we go to communion, we can confess those to God and have a perfect right relationship with God. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't have that assurance of salvation, that assurance that you are a son or a daughter of God. I was talking to a guy about a week ago, and he thought he was going to get to heaven based on his good works. Well, that's like trying to reach out and touch the moon. It's beyond what we're capable of. Jesus said that we are to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. None of us would be able to do that. Being perfect before God is not about doing. It's about done. He has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. He sent Jesus as that sacrifice for us, that work that was accomplished once for all. And to show that that was done once for all, the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 10, verse 12, that Jesus, as the high priest, after he had sacrificed himself, the perfect sacrifice, he entered the perfect tabernacle, heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There's such a contrast to the old covenant where the priest had to stand daily ministering and doing all these sacrifices. So if you're here this morning and you've not entered into that covenant with God, you haven't received what God is offering, why not? What are you waiting for? Is there some sin that's so captivating that you're letting that hold you back from the abundant life of Christ? Like any gift, it's of no use to us unless we receive it. The Apostle John wrote, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name," talking about Jesus, "he gave the right to become children of God." If you haven't received him, this morning you can take care of this eternal issue. You can join with the rest of God's family in having that complete forgiveness that God has given. I'm going to pray now, and if God is tugging at your heart, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, you're going to know it. I remember before I became a Christian, when it came to this point of any message and it asked me to surrender my life to Christ, man, did I become uncomfortable because I knew I was a sinner and I knew I needed to respond. If you're feeling that this morning, don't put it off. Now is the time. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as your children, we're reminded of the great sacrifice that you made so that we could have a personal relationship with you. Thank you. Thank you for communion, a time to remember that sacrifice of your own Son, Jesus. Thank you that his death paid the penalty for our sins once for all, that it wasn't like the old covenant sacrifices that needed to be repeated over and over. Help us, Lord God, as your children, help us to live our lives in service to you, the living God. And I pray that those that are here that may not have received your free gift of eternal life, that you would help them even now to take that step. If you're here this morning and you haven't got that relationship with God, you can have that now. Just pray and ask for forgiveness. You can pray these words as I pray. Dear God, I confess that I have sinned and deserve eternal punishment, which is called hell. God, I want to change my future destiny so I can live with you forever. I know that Jesus was your son and that he died on the cross for my sins and was raised from the dead so I can have new life. Jesus, I ask you to be my Savior. I ask you to forgive my sins. I commit my life to following you from this point forward. Thank you for forgiving my sins and for giving me eternal life. In you, in Jesus' name, amen.